Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm going to start a brand new series talking about the fear of the Lord. You know, I think that this is really important because I teach on grace as much as anybody I know. I'm praise God that there's other people now who are really becoming prominent teaching on grace. But I mean, my life has been changed by the grace of God. I teach on the grace of God. I get flack for teaching on the grace of God. People think that I'm encouraging sin and all of these kind of things. And so, I'm committed to teaching on the grace of the Lord. But at the same time, you know, there's a lot of other scriptures such as talking about the fear of the Lord. Like if I was to say to you out of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, you know, it says perfect love cast out fear. And if I was to make some statements about that God doesn't want you to fear, probably the majority of my audience would embrace that and say, yes, you know, we need to get rid of all of this fear. But what are you going to do with the nearly 1,000 scriptures in the Word of God that talk about fear? And over 300 of them are talking about fear in a very positive way, admonishing us that we should have fear. It talks about Jesus fearing the Lord. It talks about the early New Testament church walking in the fear of the Lord and being built up and comforted by this. We are commanded to fear the Lord. And so my point in bringing this up is that, you know, I teach on the grace of God a lot, and a lot of people, once they start understanding the mercy and the goodness of God, then any truth that has been taught by the church that puts people under guilt and condemnation, they just basically dismiss those. Instead of finding out what the proper application of these verses are, they just basically turn away from it. For instance, here's another example, but I've talked to many people who, once they understand the goodness of God and that He loves people and that our sins have been paid for through Jesus, they just can't see Jesus ever sending a person to hell. And that's the reason that back in the month of, I think it's November or December, I taught on the cross and specifically talked about what we've been redeemed from and that we've been redeemed from hell. And I taught on the subject of hell. There's a lot of people that once they understand that God is a good God, they just don't think that hell is a factor. And yet there's many scriptures I've already taught on that and talked about it. Likewise, they'll take the book of Revelation where you see the wrath and the judgment of God and people crying out and asking the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lord. And they just don't believe that anything like that exists. And yet that is an incorrect way to respond to the grace of God. Again, I am not, you know, like I teach on grace over here and now I'm going to teach on law or wrath or something like that. But there is a balance between these two. And I believe that, you know, every truth of God has an apparent opposite truth. That if you put the two together, you balance things. Like I have a teaching on the living in the balance of grace and faith. And I make this point that there's some people who it's all just up to God. Whatever will be. And they get so into grace that they embrace a wrong sovereignty of God to where God controls everything. And that's wrong. But then there's other people that it's all about us and we've got to do this and we've got to believe God and we've got to take our authority, and they get to where that it's all them trying to make God do something. See, those are apparent opposites to many people. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, who is one of the, you know, great leaders of the Reformation and has done a tremendous amount to influence the body of Christ, and God used him in a miraculous way. He came from a very legalistic Catholic background to where it was all about doing things. And as he was climbing up the steps in the Vatican on his knees, doing penance and praying the rosary and doing all of these things, the Lord spoke to him from the book of Romans chapter 3 about where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We see then that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he got that revelation and he left the legalism and started preaching the grace of God. And that's what caused the Protestant Reformation. And I mean, it became such a reality to him that he just majored on it. But the book of James, where it says, is a man justified by faith alone? And the obvious answer is no. We see how that a man is justified by works. Was not Abraham justified by works? Faith without works is dead. All of those are quotations from James chapter 2. And those things appeared to be so opposite to the truths that set Martin Luther free that actually Martin Luther didn't believe James was supposed to be in the Bible. And he had made an attempt to get it taken out of the Bible because it emphasized actions and works and showing that faith without works is dead. And so he wanted to just totally do away with that because it looked contrary to the truth that the Lord had used to literally change his life and spark the Reformation. But you know, now I'm not going to teach on this, but I really believe that the balance between you acting on what you believe and you having faith is just critical. It's like if you're going to walk on a tightrope, you know, you have to anchor that rope to one side and then pull in the opposite direction and get that taut in between the two before you could walk on that, before it would hold your weight. Likewise, every truth from God is like that. There's an apparent truth over here, an apparent opposite truth, and only when you get to where you can balance those two and make them fit together and see how they complement each other instead of contradict each other. That's the only time that you ever fully get what the Lord is saying through Scriptures. And so I say all of this as introduction to say that talking about the fear of the Lord is not contrary to talking about grace. God loves us, but does that mean that we aren't supposed to fear Him? Well, it means that we aren't supposed to dread Him. We aren't supposed to be fearful of His judgment. All of that was placed upon Jesus. But there is a fear of the Lord that is talking about honor, respect, reverence, trust. I'm going to be using a lot of different words to show you what the fear of the Lord is talking about. And again, I say that there's over 300 times in Scriptures where we are commanded to fear the Lord, or there is a positive example of fearing the Lord or a statement about how fearing the Lord is a good thing for us. And so I believe that we need to understand this. And as we get further into this teaching, I'm going to apply this to our society and to a lot of social issues and things that are going on today, and I believe that it is going to be a revelation to you what the Word of God has to say about the fear of the Lord. Look at this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." If you're familiar with Scripture and if you've read this, it's obvious that this is talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, and it specifically says that the Messiah, Jesus, will have the fear of the Lord, and that the Father will make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Now, I bring this verse out to say that, see, some people, when you mention the word fear, they just think of dread. They think of terror. They think of all of the negative things associated with fear, and those do exist. And you know what? For those who don't know the Lord and those who are facing the possible wrath of the Lord for the rejection of His Son, there is a place for terror and dread like that. But for us New Testament believers and for Jesus, I can guarantee you He was not terrified of His Father. He did not dread the punishment of His Father. It was none of those things. But rather, it was an honor. It was a respect, a reverence, a trust, love. I'm going to use a lot of different Scriptures to show you that all of those things are equal to the fear of the Lord. So if Jesus had a fear of the Lord, well then, this is definitely something that we need. If Jesus, who was in perfect union with His Father and knew no displeasure, and the Father twice spoke in an audible voice and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If God showed that favor on His Son, and yet His Son had a fear of Him, well, then definitely there's a place for the fear of the Lord. So you need to, in a sense, redefine the word fear. It is not limited to talking about punishment and wrath and impending judgment, but it's also talking about trusting, loving, honoring, respecting the Lord. And there are many, 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 many scriptures that talk about that. Also, let me use some verses here. In the New Testament, the scripture here says in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." This is talking about after Paul, actually Saul at that time, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them to Jerusalem and commit them to jail and even to death. And he had been persecuting the church, and yet he had this encounter with the Lord, and God spoke to him, and then he went to Damascus. Ananias came in, spoke to him, and he was called into the ministry. And Paul, instead of persecuting the saints in Damascus, he actually started identifying with them and using Scripture to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And after his conversion and after his attempt to persecute the Christians in Damascus had ended, and he had actually become one of them, that's when the churches had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So here's a scripture talking about how the early New Testament Christians walked in the fear of the Lord. And it's related to God arresting Saul on the way to Damascus and how God intervened and how God protected His saints and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You know what this caused? It caused the fear of the Lord upon people. Again, not necessarily judgment and punishment, but it made them in awe of God. Let me read some definitions to you of the word fear as defined by the American Heritage Dictionary. It says, "A feeling of alarm or disquiet caused by awareness or expectation of danger." The second one is an instance or manifestation of such a feeling. The third one, a state of dread. The fourth one, a concern. And then the fifth one, it says awe, reverence, fear of God. And so when we're talking about a fear of God as defined in Scripture, we're talking about an awe of God, a reverence for God. And when these early New Testament saints saw a man who was coming to persecute the church in Damascus, and instead the persecutor encountered Jesus in this blinding flash of light, and God had turned his life around, they were in awe of the Lord. They reverenced God. It showed them the power of God. It made them respect God. And that's what this fear of the Lord is talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises..." If you go back into the 6th chapter, it's talking about, "Come out from among the ungodly, don't touch the unclean thing, and I will accept you, I'll be a father unto you," etc. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Here again, it's talking. This is a command from Paul, the one who encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus, the one who wrote half of the New Testament, the one who had such a revelation of grace that many people thought that he was just preaching a license to sin. There was 4 different times that as Paul taught on grace, like for instance in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. After he had had 5 chapters worth of teaching on grace, and it's by faith, you put faith in what God has done for you. He said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And of course the obvious answer was, "God forbid." No, absolutely not. But there are 4 times in Paul's own writings that he knew people were thinking he was saying, "You can just go live in sin," because he was preaching grace so strong. You know, if the message that we hear that is called the gospel and grace today doesn't cause somebody to think that, "Are you just saying that we can live in sin?" then you haven't preached the same gospel that Paul preached. because that came up four different times. So this same man who talked about the grace of God to the point that people thought he was advocating sin or saying it didn't matter how you lived. You can go live in sin, it doesn't matter because it's all by grace through faith. This same man who said that said that we are supposed to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul was advocating holiness, and the way that you get holiness operating in your life is having a fear of the Lord. Again, this isn't talking about a dread of impending judgment. It's not talking about wrath and punishment. It's talking about an awe, a respect, an honor, a reverence for God. If a person truly honors God, respects God, reveres God, I guarantee you there will be holiness in their life. A person who says that, oh, they love God and they're honoring God and that, man, God is first in their life, and yet they go out and are living in sin, they are deceiving their own selves. They aren't deceiving me, but I can guarantee you that a true love of God will cause you to live holier accidentally than you ever have on purpose. And that's what Paul is talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where he was talking about husbands and wives, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We often emphasize the submission of the woman to the man, but this scripture was talking to husbands and wives, the whole context, and it says that we are supposed to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. This isn't talking about God punishing us, hating us, but in reverence for God and in honor and respect of God. You know, if I truly honor God and if I truly love God, well, then I'm going to love my wife, who is a creation of God, who God gave to me. She's a gift from the Lord. The scripture says, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. And a wife is a good thing. It says in Proverbs chapter 31, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And I tell you, it's an awesome thing. And if I'm going to really honor God, I have to honor the person that God has given me as my mate. And so this is saying that the way we submit one to another is in the fear of God. Because I reverence and respect and honor God, well, then I'm going to respect and honor and value the person that God has given me to live with. And so the fear of the Lord is part of a marriage relationship. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so right here, again, Peter, another of the early apostles, is saying that we need to give people an answer with meekness and fear. Again, this isn't talking about dread of punishment or any of these negative things that most people associate with the word fear, but it's talking about just in an honor and a respect of the Lord. In other words, we don't need to be arrogant when we're instructing somebody else and looking down our nose at them and saying, you idiot, how could you be so dumb? How could you think this way? We need to operate in a way that honors God and honors His creation with meekness and fear. And here's another verse over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Man, that's a strong word. Did you know that the word for reverence here is phobio or something like that. I'm not very good at Greek. I know a little Greek. He runs a deli down the street, and that's about all I know about it. But this is the same word that is translated fear in 86 other verses in Scripture. Now, it may not be the word fear, but it's the word feareth or fearing. It's some form of the word fear. 86 other verses in the New Testament, this same Greek word is translated some variation of fear. And in this reference, it's the only time in the New Testament that it is translated reverence. But what this is actually talking about, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she fear her husband is what this is really, that's what the word is talking about. It was translated every other time as the word fear. But they didn't want the negative effects of fear to be used in this verse, so they translate it reverence, and that is an accurate application. The woman is supposed to reverence or respect her husband. And this is the way that fear is being used when it talks about in a godly sense that we are supposed to fear the Lord, that the Lord, that Jesus was quick in the fear of the Lord, that the early New Testament church was walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. All of these uses are talking about that we are supposed to be in awe of, respect, honor, trust. Honor the Lord is what it's talking about. And so this is what we're going to begin to talk about, is about the positive fear of the Lord and how it should affect us and how it should affect our dealings with other people. As we get into this, I'm going to talk about how that when a person is afraid of what somebody is going to think, they're afraid of criticism, they're afraid of being politically incorrect, they're afraid of being censored or punished for their faith in the Lord, that is a fear of man, and that in contrast, we should fear the Lord. We ought to honor the Lord's opinion more than we honor the opinion of people. And we're going to talk about this in just a lot of different ways. The Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, and we're going to talk about that. In Psalms chapter 36, verse 1, it says that the transgression of the wicked says in my heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so we're going to talk about how that if you had a real fear, an honor, a love, a respect, a reverence for God, it will limit sin in your life. Again, we don't base our relationship with God on our own performance and holiness, but your performance still is important. Not as to whether or not God accepts you, but you give Satan a direct inroad into your life if you are living in sin. You make a terrible witness for the Lord when you're sitting there talking about, oh, God has set me free, and people look at you and you're still drunk, you're still hooked on pornography or whatever. It just makes a terrible witness. And so it's not a matter of God loving us more if we live holy, but you need to break the dominion of sin in your life. God loves you even if you're living in sin, but He loves you so much He doesn't want you to live in sin. He doesn't want to leave you in that state, and the fear of the Lord will cause you to depart from evil. And so this is going to be a powerful series. I really believe that this is something that God is going to use in your life that will help you and make a big impact. So I want to encourage you to stay tuned for this entire teaching. Of course, you can go to our website. You can get the teachings in advance. We have all of our television programs free of charge right there on our internet site. You can see that on our screen. And then, of course, you can also write or call and get our materials. This is a new album. This is the first time I've ever taught this on the fear of the Lord. And we have it in CD, DVD, and then we have a live teaching from a Gospel Truth seminar that I did in Fort Worth, Texas, back in the month of November. And so if you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you that information, and please call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled The Fear of the Lord was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD, or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The first audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD titled, What is the Fear of the Lord, free of charge? We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's book titled, Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, has been released in paperback. It's available for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado this week for the Charis Bible College Men's Advance, January 19th through the 21st.
I'd like to give all of the men in our audience an invitation to join me on January the 19th through the 21st right here at our facility in Colorado Springs for our Men's Advance. It starts on Thursday evening. It goes through Saturday morning. And it's just a great time for guys to get together to sit under the Word. And I promise you it'll make an impact on your life.
For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
And it was August the 9th or something is when we had that crusade.
Yeah.
And I mean, Joe was just telling us things that nobody in the Baptist church ever, nobody had ever gotten excited about the Lord. This sounds strange, but it had never dawned on my mind that that was literal, that a man had been healed. I didn't realize that. And Joe, he was coming from a background. When he read it, he says, man, what about this guy that was healed? And he was talking about, and it was just totally fresh. It was like a person was reading the Bible without all the religious bias I had. But we began to start experiencing supernatural things and just talking about it and dreaming about that, man, people could really be healed. And I remember the very first time that Joe, there was a woman, I forget her name, but there was somebody who had cancer and was in Arlington Memorial Hospital. And Joe said, well, it says right here, if we lay hands on them, they'll be healed. And I said, do you really believe that? And we talked about it, but we went up and prayed for that lady, and she was healed.
Laid hands on her.
It was
I don't know whether we masked her or not, did we? If we could.
I don't remember her. I don't remember asking her anything. We just went in and said, we're going to pray for you, and God's going to heal you.
But we see a lot of things like that, you know. Didn't know what we were doing, but we were doing it. But, you know, that's the way the Word really is. Jesus said that he'd heal them if we'd lay hands on them. We just took that literally.
Well, you took it literally, and I was kind of riding along on his coattails.
For more information, log on to awmi.net. Look to the left and click on Ministry News. Then click on Today's TV News Story. Find out what's happening with the World Changers at Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College today.